tables this morning and turn to the book of Acts. We have been going through the book of Acts together, not verse by verse so much as idea by idea and chapter by chapter and story by story. And we are in chapter 9. If you are just tuning in, you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, and you are listening to WMKT, 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. By law, we're supposed to say that once in a while, but they told me if you don't break in halfway through your sermon and say that twice, that's okay. So we don't do it then, like we should, but we do have to do that once in a while, so that you know who you're listening to. And you can return next week. And our audience is growing, and we keep hearing of new people who are listening. That's great. We have been looking at Acts as the model for the church, the template. If you've ever used a template, you know what that is. It is the thing that everything else is shaped to. It is the way things ought to be done. You can do a lot of things within a template, but if you have a template, you've got to follow that shape. It is our example, it is our ideal, it is our aspiration. The book of Acts shows us what can happen to us if we'll do what they did. He is the same God. And we have the same exact problems as those people did and the same exact limitations. And there is no reason why the same things that happened to them cannot happen to us. So let's look to the Lord a moment and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for caring for us, for giving us a Bible that is unbreakable. As Jesus said, the word in Scripture cannot be broken. You can't find any place where it's dumb or wrong or misguided, anything that contradicts each other. We thank you for the Bible that is dependable enough to give your life for. We pray, Heavenly Father, help us now to understand what is in your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. It is time now to continue to talk about Paul, the stupidest man who ever lived. He's dumber than a rock. Remember one time my son asked me, "So Dad, you're fishing for suckers. How smart is a sucker?" I said, "Well, a sucker is a little smarter than a rock. Unless the rock has sat in a school for a while. In which case the rock may be a little smarter than a sucker." Paul was dumber than a box of rocks. And just wait, I'll prove my point. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Remember with me that Paul had everything that you could ask for in this life. Everything that a Jew could ask for in that day. He had it, except for a family. He never cared to marry. The Lord never led him to marry. And it didn't work out, or whatever, he was too busy. I don't know. His family couldn't find anybody that wanted him. I don't know, but he never married. He called himself, in Philippians, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had gotten to the top of the heap by obeying rules and making up rules and explaining rules. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Roman citizen. You could buy Roman citizenship, or you could achieve Roman citizenship by doing something really important for a really important family who was close to the emperor. And so then you would have citizenship bestowed on you as a favor. Saul's family has apparently done that. He was natural born, he said later. And remember that the Roman centurion, in talking to him, said, well, I had to buy mine. But Paul said, no, I'm free born. I'm a natural born citizen. My family did something amazing for someone close to the emperor. Paul is connected to people who are connected to the throne. Family of big shots. He was educated in the finest college in the world, the College of Gamaliel, there in Jerusalem. Gamaliel had been known as Rabboni, something that was only twice used of Jesus. This is what Paul was groomed for, was to be a rabbi, a teacher of children, is what he studied for, and he's almost there. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, it sounds like. He says, I gave my ballot later on. And so, if he's a 31 or 32, 33, the same age approximately as Jesus, he's just turned the legal age to be a member of the Sanhedrin, and there he is. He's already on it. He has everything you could ask for. He can make a good living at tents. We understand that a tent isn't something you camp in your backyard for them. It's something you lived in, something that salesmen traveled in, something that kings traveled in if they had to travel. So there were trade secrets. This kind of a tent, I saw an article on it in National Geographic. They still make them today. You can see through the walls almost. And the sunshine pours in, so you don't need a light on when you're inside the tent. But it's waterproof. Now, how do you do that? Hey, that's a trade secret. It's something that lets in light but keeps out rain. And so they're expensive. Only a few people can make them. But again, why bother making tents if you can live in Jerusalem, use your degree to have pupils, and spend your life teaching kids the Bible, or men the Bible? And which, you know how it is with a college professor or a college doctor at a big school, and this is the biggest school and the, biggest, most important place on earth other than Alexandria. And so he has money, he has prestige, he has cool clothing he gets to run around in, he has a cool family, he has peace. He's connected to all the big shots in Jerusalem and all the big shots in Rome. On top of that, he has a great hobby, chasing Christians. With all the Christians are wrong, and he gets to spend his day, every day, telling them they're wrong as he has them beaten. He has everything. But then, he did a really stupid thing. I have a dog, and that dog is pretty smart, Ivy. If I get my camouflage clothing on, she knows I only wear that if I'm going to take a walk in the woods or go outside and do something fun. So she gets all excited, barking at me, or just licking my hand or something. I get to go. Last week she ate a stick of butter. She's already eaten the meat out of one of the dinners we were making. And so she's not too smart sometimes. They'll never figure out who done this. Ivy is really upset lately whenever Sharon walks to the top of the driveway. There's a short stranger dressed in black. Every time Ivy gets to the top of the driveway, she and looks at that short stranger dressed in black, who just might leap at Sharon any moment. It's the fire hydrant. Well, Paul is dumber than Ivy, okay? He's really stupid. Let's see what Paul did. That's chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem, making orphans of children. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, well, who in the world are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the ox goads, isn't it? Your conscience is bothering you, isn't it? And so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Look at verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered Saul's house, saying, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. And so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days, a year and a half or something, I forget, with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, was that dumb or what? That's just stupid, because he has now offended every Jew in Jerusalem who's going to hear about this, and every Jew in Damascus, and every Jew in Alexandria. Any Jew who hears about this all over the world is going to say, Saul, that idiot, I won't let him teach my kids. He has cost himself that good job. He's cost himself all of his connections. He has done a really stupid thing, which is another way to say this. There is no earthly reason for Paul to make this decision. He loses everything. So let me ask you some of the reasons that people make these kinds of changes. Did Paul do it to make more money? You all know TV evangelists make a lot of money. You know, people don't attend church where they are, and so they sit at home and they watch television, and they send $50 a week or $100 a week or whatever to evangelists who have never met them, never seen them, never will call on them, never will do their funeral, never will counsel them. They don't know them, they don't care about them, but people will send their money to them week after week after week. You know what I get paid for this radio ministry? Absolutely nothing. We have never been given a dollar from any listener or this radio ministry that I can remember. Now, why do we do it? We do it out of love. We want you to know the Bible. We want you to know Jesus. We don't do it for money. If those, I could name them, I won't name them today, but if those television evangelists made absolutely nothing doing this, would they keep doing it? They would go make money somewhere else, most of them. Some of them are genuine. Many of them are fake. They're making a wonderful living telling you how to pray a certain way, and you can make a lot of money. So how did Paul do after he became a follower of Christ? He made nothing at all. He made nothing at all. Nobody wanted him around. Finally, even his Christian friends sent him home to go make tents again because he was causing so many problems because he kept preaching Jesus. He had no offerings. He had no book deals. He was not a high-paid pastor. He was nothing. He had nothing. It cost him, of course, the chance to have been another Gamaliel. He gave up teaching children for making tents. Now, later, he will become a traveling preacher preaching in towns with no churches. Now think about that a minute. He has a product with no market. You know, I will get literature or phone calls from evangelists who want to come and speak at my church. And what do they want? Well, they want an honorarium, so much per day, and they want a place to live provided for them, and they want, and sometimes it's, they lay it out. This is exactly what you will give me. They want this kind of a food for that kind of a diet provided for them. They want mileage to and from provided for them. And I can't blame them for this. This is a living for them. They have a right to have a living. But they're going to churches that already exist. Paul is going to places like Corinth where there are no churches. Thessalonica, where there are no churches. He has a product with no market. That's really stupid. The early church, of course, you know, from Acts 3 and 4 and 5, they had to sell their personal property to buy food. The offerings did not cut it. The offerings went to, doing what they could for who they could, but it wasn't enough. So people like Barnabas had to go sell a home and give the money to the church for food and then live penniless like everybody else. Remember that Paul several times said to the churches that he's writing, I accepted nothing from you. Because you didn't have anything to give me. And so I made tents. Paul's so dumb. He gave up a ton of money for no money. Did Paul join this new movement so that he could become famous? No, he gave up fame for this movement. Paul could have been another Hillel, another Maimonides, another Akiva, another Meir, another Cain Potok. You know that last name. He is a rabbi who has sold millions of books. Paul could have been one of those people and had his name enshrined in the legends of geniuses. And many of them were geniuses. Brilliant, lifelong scholars. He could have had his name written among. What did Saul say about this? He could have had people all over the world asking to talk with him, asking to meet with him, asking to read his writings and his books. Instead, he wrote two-page letters to little stinky churches in towns where they were despised. Because those churches were made up mostly of slaves and women. And you ask the men of those churches, well, are you going to go to the orgy Thursday night? No, we don't do orgies. Well, how about let's go worship at the temple and find a nice prostitute? I'm sorry, I'm all done with that. Well, how about Saturday morning? We're having an all-day wine party. Sorry, I don't do that. Well, what a deadhead. So Paul has given up writing to important people about important stuff to writing two-page letters or one-page letters to little churches that nobody cared anything about. He's given up writing for millions to writing for dozens. He doesn't know that his name will one day be enshrined. He doesn't know that. He's given up fame for anonymity. Never wrote a book. Never did any of the things that make you famous. Well, maybe Paul made this change to get women. You know, a lot of cult leaders start churches that attract people, and they slowly turn it into a cult, and then they have one day decide, all of your wives are mine now, and I will take them whenever I want, and I will tell you when you can have them. All of your daughters are mine. Jim Jones, David Koresh, the children of God. I was in the mall as a teenager in Grand Rapids at college. And somebody was giving out literature, so I accepted one. And it was Adam looking at Eve and Adam saying, "Wow, what a babe." And Eve was blushing. And the text was, "Why don't you join us? And you can enjoy the wonderful gifts of God with us, you know, sex." And it was the Children of God pamphlet. I don't know if I still have it or not. They of course, got chased all over the world and finally put out of business. I think, the last I knew, they were being chased. Some of you know River Phoenix, who died of drugs, and Joaquin Phoenix, who just made a big movie. Has made several big movies. He was the children of a cult. And all of that experience completely messed up. That way Paul's doing this, so he can get lots of women. In 2 Thessalonians, he says to the people, he says, "You know, remember when we were there, we were blameless among you. We didn't do any of this stuff." People criticized Paul for being boring, for being short, for being nearsighted, for being unimpressive. They criticized him for a lot of stuff, but they never criticized him for chasing women. That's not why he entered the ministry. Maybe he wanted to have an easy life. Booker T. Washington was a black man who lived a long time ago. And he related, you know, working out in the field picking cotton. I think it was after slavery was repealed. And one of the older fellow workers dropped to his knees, raised his hands to the sky, and said, "Yes, Lord, I will do it. Oh, yes, I will do it." And they asked him, what happened? And he said, "The Lord just called me to the ministry, man. I'm out of here." So he would preach and receive offerings instead of picking cotton all day. And, of course, Booker was not impressed with that. You know, out west, Mormons have harems. They don't call it that, but they have harems. Why? Because all of their wives work and bring home a check. That's how those guys can afford that stuff. And so the husband doesn't even have to work. Maybe his life is easy. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, and we'll see how easy Paul's life was. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, jumping in here, verse 23. "Are my critics ministers of Christ? I speak of a fool as a fool. I am more a minister of Christ. In labors more abundant, I've worked harder than they have. In stripes above measure, I can't count the times I've been whipped. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often, I have been killed. I've been left for dead. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleepness as often, in hunger and thirst and fastings, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. Did Paul become a follower of Christ to gain an easy life? He did not do it. Surely, there were 100 times it occurred to him, you know, if I gave this up, I could go home and get some of my old easy life back. But he was really stupid, because he never did. He just kept going. He just kept plugging along. Maybe there was no such person as Paul. No one is that dumb. Maybe he was all fake. A fake writer who is a genius at theology. Whenever I hear people say this stuff, I have to laugh. There's a fake Moses who is a genius at theology. There's a fake Ezra. There's a fake, you know, whoever. Come on. You know, there's only been 20 people born that were qualified to be writers of Scripture, and all of them were geniuses directed by God, and you're going to tell me that they're all fakes? Give me a break. Remember that Luke writes his story here in Acts. Luke says that he traveled with him personally. Remember that Peter refers to him and calls his letter Scripture. He says people rest his books, his letters, to their own use as they do the other Scripture. The people of Paul's day knew him so well and trusted him so completely that they called his writings the equal of Moses' writings. You have to completely throw away everybody in the New Testament if you're going to throw away Paul. You cannot just throw away Paul and keep anybody else. All of these books of the New Testament, we know now, were written before 100 AD. Remember that John had seen Jesus and hugged Jesus and walked with Jesus. And he was alive in 100 AD. That there were kids younger than John who had seen Jesus and heard Paul and seen all of these things. You can't make stuff up when there's eyewitnesses. Let's finally ask, was there any scam that Paul might have pulled with this ridiculous story of meeting Jesus? Let's go to Acts. Chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. I'm not going to read all of it. Verse 13. He's talking to the grandson of King Herod the Great, who tried to kill Jesus. He's the son of the Herod who agreed with Jesus being killed. Chapter 26, verse 13. At midday, O king, king of Israel, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and shining around those who journeyed with me. When we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In chapter 22, verse 9, He says, everybody else that was with me saw the light, but did not hear. They did not understand the words. In Acts chapter 9, verse 7, Luke relates that they heard a voice, but they didn't see anybody. They heard someone talking, but it sounded like thunder. And not understanding what Jesus had said to Paul, they all went home and talked all about it. You should have seen what happened to us. This great big light shone on us, and we all fell down. We were all terrified. And Saul couldn't see, and he went and hid somewhere for 3 days. And then he did this crazy turnaround, became a Christian. They didn't understand that this was an important thing they should lie about, like the resurrection. And so they talked about it and gossiped about it. To the point, let me get back into my notes then. Chapter 26, verse, let's see here. Well, I'm looking for it. I don't mind this in a Sunday school lesson, but I hate it when I... Okay, verse 26. Look at chapter 26, verse 26. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows all of these things. He turns to the judge that he's defending his life before, and he asks the judge to bear witness that this is true. Because everybody knows this story. For I am convinced that none of these things escaped his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. What Paul just said was that I can't make up a scam like this. Everybody else saw it. The soldiers that were with me saw it. The other Pharisees with me saw it. The other random travelers that went with us saw it. My friends saw it. There are 50 witnesses to this thing. Didn't make it up. There's nothing to be gained by it. Nothing to win through this. Now let's ask the question. So if Paul gave up his status, his money, his nice clothing, his nice home, his cushy job. He gave up all of that for a life of hurt and turmoil and pennilessness, except when he works himself, and no fame and no respect. Why? Is he dumber than a box of rocks? Or did he have a reason? Did he have a good reason? Obviously, he had a reason. When Jesus spoke to him, all of a sudden he knew that Jesus was risen, that the Christians were not lying, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the seed that God promised Adam. He suddenly realized that he had been fighting God all this time, that all of his friends were still fighting God. And so what would he do those for 3 days, not eating or drinking? He's fasting, he's praying, he's repenting, because you know why? God never said to him, you go into the city and there I'll forgive you. He did not say that. He said, you go into the city and you wait until I come get you. Read it again. I don't have time. So for 3 days, Paul said, wow, what's going to happen to me? I killed God's son. I killed God's friends. I was a lying, scheming skunk. What's God going to do to me? until Ananias walks in the room and says, "Brother Saul, God sent me to tell you that all of your sins are forgiven, that he wants you to come and be baptized and join Jesus' church as a friend." And from then on, Paul understood that when God says grace, that that means to everybody, to the drug pusher, to the drug user, to the prostitute and to the pimp, to the atheist and to his dupes. That means everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord, as Paul said later in the book of Romans, shall be saved. And that's why every one of Paul's letters starts out with, "Grace and peace to you." The truth is that God has forgiven you. Now you can live in peace. Because he knew. Because God had forgiven him. He knew if he could be forgiven, anybody can be forgiven. I see so many people have screwed up their lives so bad. They think they cannot be forgiven. No. Consider Paul. The missionary who died for Indians and left a widow and orphans behind said, "It is not stupid to give up what you cannot keep, to get what you cannot lose." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your offer of mercy to us, your offer of grace to us. Forgiveness, complete forgiveness. Help us not to look at our sin, to look at you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to appreciate the grace that has been shown us, to understand, to receive it, and to live it. We pray in Christ's name.